So Romans 6, 1 to 14, we're going to read it through here, and then we'll break it down and go through verse by verse. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is free from sin, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive with the dead. Offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourself, God, as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. So when I first read that as my passage I had to speak on, I thought, oh dear, why do I do this? Maybe I can get out of it. I didn't get out of it. So when I first read it, it seems like it's sort of repeating sort of the same concept over and over again, which it is, but it's sort of like looking at it from like this perspective and then this perspective and this perspective. And it's all answering that initial question of should we just continue on sinning because our sins are forgiven. So some of that repetition is because it's just him answering the same question, but sort of saying, well, from this perspective, the answer is obvious, from this perspective and this perspective. And he goes around. So why not? Why not just continue in sin? Paul has just gone through up to this point, and he's presented how our sins can be forgiven, that God has the ability to take a rebellious person, a person completely consumed by sin, and make them righteous. And all that we have to do that is to put our faith in him. So why not? We have got a ticket to glory regardless. So the question that's being asked, he has a very blunt, absolutely not answer to it. But the question isn't that crazy that people would ask it. He's asking it rhetorically here, but it was very likely being put in here rhetorically as a response to conversations that he'd had. He'd been traveling, he'd been going around presenting the gospel, and he would have been confronted with this challenge. Well, if you're telling me that God can just take away my sin, then aren't we just saying that we should sin? The previous chapter, which that's to say Romans 5:20, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplies even more. So maybe not just are we free to sin, but we're almost doing God a favor. Because if we're really filthy, if we're really consumed in sin, then people can really see his grace, that he was able to forgive us. So this question, although he answers it very directly, absolutely not, I don't think is really a crazy question. I don't think he answers it so bluntly because he couldn't understand where it came from. He answers it so bluntly because the answer is blunt. But he then takes a lot of time to look at why this answer isn't true, because it's easy for that type of thinking to start to creep into our lives. I, about a year ago, found out that I had high blood pressure. I went to the doctor, they doing something, I forget why I was even there. They checked it, they're like, oh, we better check that again. When they tap the thing, that's bad. They checked it again, they're like, oh, it's still high. So when you get that, then you start to Google it, because that's what you're supposed to do when you go to the doctor. And it's like, okay, so you can have an aneurysm, you can have a stroke, you can have a heart attack. Like, these are the things in the range that I was in. So I was like, all of a sudden you're eating salads for the first time. And you're really, you know, you're trying to lose some weight and get that down. And then it didn't come down, so I had to go, and then I got put on a blood pressure medication. I don't need to eat salads anymore. I don't need to lose weight. I'm fine, because now I have this little pill, and as long as I remember to take it every day, I had to get one of those little boxes for seniors so you don't forget. So now as long as I remember to take that pill, I'm fine. All the things that I had to do, I don't need to do anymore, because now I have a pill that fixes it. And we can look at the gospel the same way and go, when we're in sin, we're going, we've got to figure out a solution to this. And then we find the gospel and we have the solution. And you go, I don't have to deal with sin anymore. Jesus already did that for me. And what we're going to look at today is why that is not the way that we should look at the gospel, and that was never the intent of God when he presented the gospel. First, what we're going to do is look at the history, or rather God's history, into the Old Testament as to why this is obviously not the way that we should interpret the gospel. When we go to Genesis 6, 5 to 6, when the Lord, so this is before the flood, and God is looking down on a wicked world. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and he was deeply grieved. Now, when we went through our statement of faith, we talked about how God is constant. You can't have a God that's grieved by sin and then a God that all of a sudden over time is sort of okay with it. That, oh, well, now that we've figured out a solution for it, you know, I'm not really that upset about sin anymore. The God that looked down at the earth and thought, they're so sinful that I should flood them. I should drown the entirety of mankind to death for their sin. That's the same God who sent his son to die on the cross for us, and it's the same God who looks down upon us today. And his view of sin in a vacuum hasn't changed. God hates sin. He can't have it in his presence. And that hasn't changed. So the idea that somehow the gospel and salvation is to promote sin is a ridiculous concept, that's where we would end up at. And at that point, we could really stop. God hates sin. God did not create a system to promote sin. He did not send his son to die on a cross so that we could say, yippee-ki-yay, I can do whatever I want now. That was never the plan. In Ezekiel 36:24-27, for I have taken you from the nations and gathered you from all countries, and we will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So even in the Old Testament, at the very beginning, we have God who is creating this rescue plan that doesn't just deal with sin, doesn't just sort of move it away, but also that the whole goal of what God's doing is that we would be made righteous. That this is a process of taking us from being sinners to becoming righteous. And that's a process that happens over time. Where this can sort of become discouraging is if we start to say that we are sinners and then we become righteous when we accept Christ. Because then when we look at our own lives, then we go, well, if we could go around this room one by one and we could tell what sin we each struggle with. We're not going to, but you can do it in your mind right now. Just as I say that, that sin pops to the front of your mind. And you go, yeah, that's the one I'm struggling with. That's the one that's hard for me. These sermons are hard to write because I find that I don't know if it's the Lord or if it's the devil, but he puts all those sins that you're struggling with, that you're working with, up to your head and say, you don't have any right to even be up here. We all have them. We all struggle with them. So if we have this plan that's going to make us righteous, we need to realize that this is a process. So before we go any further, I want to look at also the two realms and sort of the tension that we find ourselves in. First is the initial, where man sort of started in Adam's realm. We're prisoners to sin. This realm is really where we have condemnation and death. And then we have Christ's realm, which is in the future, where we're free from sin, that we'll be righteous and we have eternal life. Initially, we find ourselves in Adam's realm. That's where we come into this world, that we're sinners and we're in his realm. We're condemned, and we will ultimately face death. And sometimes it's easy to think that when we accept Christ, so that moment of salvation, that we now shift over into this future realm. But that's really a future realm. Where we really find ourselves are sort of stuck in the middle. We're still in this world. We still are faced with the temptation to sin. We still have sin around us. But we've also been secured by God. We're also, nobody's taken us out of that green circle. We're in it, but we also still have to live in this cursed world. And we sort of find ourselves in this tension where we're dead to sin, but that doesn't mean that sin can no longer influence our lives. And that this is a process as long as we're on this earth, and we're never going to get fully into that green circle until we rise again with Jesus Christ. And that's when we will find ourselves in this position free of sin. So the idea of this message, I don't want you to leave thinking, if I have sin, I need to question whether or not I've been saved. What we need to question is if we are not fighting our sin, if we're just letting it run rampant. Because we do, we find ourselves in this sort of tension between these two realms that are sort of in this transition phase is where we find ourselves. How we're going to go through this now is we're going to look at the action, so what God did, and then what God's intention was. So we'll see that his intention was not that we would go on sinning. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it? So the action that God did was he made us dead to sin. And then the intention would be that we would not live in it. So he's made us dead to sin. The goal of that was so that we would no longer live in sin. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when they talk about baptism here, they aren't talking about water baptism. They're talking about the actual moment of conversion, when you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Lord, whatever sort of terminology we want to put on that, but it's that instant where we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives and that we are then united with him. And then that is what baptism is a reflection of. But when Paul's talking about baptism here, he's talking about that moment of salvation. When he says there's one baptism, that's because there's one way of salvation. They wouldn't even have considered that there were different ways that people could be baptized. They just, baptism was baptism. So this is by no means a comment on water baptism. is just the moment of salvation that's being addressed here. And the action that we're looking at is that we have been buried with him by baptism into his death. So when we accept Christ, we're united with him, but we're also united in his death. And when we look at it here, it's talking about that in the past tense, that that's already happened. The punishment for our sins is death. But because we were united with Jesus Christ, that death has already happened. The price of our sins has already been paid, so we can be free from it. That we're no longer in that realm of Adam where we are slaves to sin, where we don't have a choice. People that don't have Christ don't have a choice. And it's easy to look at our world and it's easy to start to become critical and judgmental of the individuals in it. They don't have a choice. They are slaves to sin. And that the only way that they're ever going to have a choice is if they come to Christ. But us, as if you have accepted Christ into your life, you've been united into his death, and that punishment for sin, you no longer owe that price. You no longer have to die. That's already been paid for you. So we're no longer enslaved to sin. We can still sin. We can still be tempted, but we're no longer slaves to it. And then we see that we'll also be united in resurrection, but in this, they're talking about this as a future tense. So we can take a confidence from that because Jesus has already risen. We are united with him. So we know that since he rose from the dead, that he was brought to a spot of righteousness, that we will also be raised and brought to that spot. So we can take confidence in that, but that would be a future event. And then the goal of that, the goal of freeing us from sin, the goal of giving us this future hope that we will rise again and that we will be ultimately made righteous, should change the way that we live, in that we would walk in newness of life, that we would strive to live righteous lives. So we wouldn't look at it the way that Paul addresses at the beginning, that we go, this is all dealt with. I'm free from the punishment of sin. I'm not, none of the things I do am I going to die for in a spiritual sense, because Jesus already did. So I'm going to do whatever I want. That is not the intention of Jesus paying off that punishment. The intention is that we would realize that we've been made new and that we would strive to live like Jesus, that we would fight against the temptation of sin, and that the goal of our life would be to start living as people who will one day walk in newness of life in glory. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. And this is where it starts to feel like it's just sort of saying the same thing over again. It kind of is and it kind of isn't. But I'm not that... Sometimes I read this and you hardly... Like, I'm not that smart. So the old self is that person who's living in the old realm. So we still have, the old self has died, but unfortunately we're still stuck with our old nature sort of hanging along with us. So when it says that the old self has died, if you then go, well, I still feel that temptation to sin, did the old self ever die? Did I ever actually choose to follow Christ? The fact that we have a sin nature is not an indication that you have not accepted Christ, where you'd start to sort of go, well, am I really committed to this? Is if you're starting to go, I'm going to dive right into sin. I'm not going to resist it. It's really that point of resisting sin, fighting against it, that is sort of central to the intentions of what God is doing through the gospel. And then we've been put to death. And again, the intentions of this is that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We've been united in that crucifixion. The punishment has been paid. and that we would then say, okay, now we're free from it. We can now fight it. We don't have to do those evil impulses. Those aren't a part of who we are anymore, but rather that we can actually fight against it. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So at this point, we sort of transition where the passage previously was very much focused on us being united in death and the punishment for sin. And now we start to really look forward to resurrection. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for the death he died in sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the action here is that we will also live with him, that God has created, that should be a capital H on him. The idea here is that God has put in place a system that ultimately we are going to live with him. That's the action that God has put in place. And then the corresponding intention would be so that you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here we go from into looking at resurrection and viewing our lives now, that when we've been united with Christ, that we will also rise like Christ rose, and that we'll spend eternity in glory with him. And that when we look at that and we live our lives in light of that, that's where we're going, the result of that should not be, I'd like to get there as filthy as possible. What the goal should be is that we go, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that we should start today and be striving towards being righteous as we can get in this world. That's what we should be driven to do, is we know that we're going to end up as righteous, perfect beings in the presence of God. So when we're over here, we should be doing everything we can to try to emulate what we know we're going to become. And that's really what it's saying here, is that when we realize that we're united in resurrection, that then that should be inspiring us to live like that's where we're going, not to live like we're going to get there regardless of what we do. Do not let sin reign. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for righteousness, but as those who alive from the dead offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law. So here we just really have this recap that we aren't to be letting sin reign in our lives. And that's really the thing. Sin is a part of this world, and we're stuck with it until the Lord's return. But we don't need to let it control us. It's no longer our master. Jesus is our master. We don't need to let sin reign in our body. If we rely on Jesus Christ, we have the ability to fight it. We do not have the ability to stamp it out completely, but we have the ability to fight it and resist it and make it a smaller and smaller and smaller part of our life as we strive towards righteousness, with the knowledge that we're striving towards a goal that we ultimately won't get to, but we're required to try. But I think it's important to have that knowledge that we also won't get there, because that can sort of become a cruel expectation to set on somebody if it's left feeling like, I have to get to perfection. And ultimately, we're not perfect beings. We're not going to get there. The important thing is that we're striving to get there, and that we can really do that by offering ourselves to God, that we offer ourselves as this living sacrifice, and that we'll be weapons of righteousness. And I think if we're focusing on those things, it really does. It allows God to help us as we go from sin to righteousness. Because that's also, even though we're never going to get there, God's still helping us. Well, we will get there in glory, but God's still helping us on that journey from going from really wicked and sinful to trending towards righteousness. That's not something we do on our own. We do that by giving ourselves over to God, and He will support us in that transition. So in summary, the action that God is doing is that punishment for sin, that's already been paid. And He's putting us in a position where we're dead from sin. We're not free from sin. We're still in that tension. But the action that God has done is He has paid the punishment for our sins, a punishment that otherwise we were never going to be able to pay. And then He's also given us a certainty of our future resurrection, because we're able to look at Jesus and we're able to say, we're united with this guy who died on a cross, and we're united in that. We get to basically have credit for dying and put that towards our sin, and our sin is then dealt with. But we also know that man rose again in 3 days. And if we were connected and united in that death, then we're also connected and united in His resurrection. And although that is something that we are still waiting for, we can be confident that it's going to happen, because He's already proven that He can do it. He's already proven that He has power over sin when He rolled that stone away and walked out on the third day and was back in the land of the living. And that future resurrection is going to bring us to that ultimate state of total freedom from sin. We'll struggle away, but we always know that ultimately we're going to end up totally free from sin and alive with God. And the intention of that, the intention of sort of the totality of the gospel, is that one, that we are now in a position where we can fight sin, that we wouldn't just give ourselves over to sin, but that we would obviously fight it because we're free from it, because we're going to glory, and that rescue plan can actually be enacted, that God can take us from being sinners, and ultimately, when this all is said and done, to being righteous beings in heaven with Him. That's the intention. The intention of it is that God can rescue us, that God can take us from being sinners to being righteous. And the first step is baptism, of accepting Jesus Christ. Baptism in meaning that you get united with Jesus Christ, and all we have to do to be baptized with Jesus Christ is to accept Him, to ask Him to be the Lord of our lives. And then He'll take us on that journey. And if we rely on Him and we lean into Him, He'll help us to become righteous. That's not a burden that we have to put on ourselves, because we're going to fail miserably at it. What we need to do is be always leaning on Jesus Christ. And when you take that first step, you're united with Him. And then He'll take you all the way through. And eventually, He's going to bring us to righteousness. And that's the goal. The goal is never to have this plan where God is promoting us to sin. God is promoting righteousness, and He's put us in a position where if we understand that union with Him, that we should first of all go in, I'm not a slave to this anymore. I don't need to sit there and be like, I just can't fight it. It's too much. It's just what I do now. It's just who I am. We don't need to sit in that position. And we also need to look and go, I know where I'm going, and I should behave like I'm know where that I'm going. And that would be what we get when we ask ourselves, why not just continue in sin? I hope that now we have a little bit better idea, at least from this passage, where Paul and ultimately where the Lord is telling us why we wouldn't continue in sin, that we would strive to be more righteous, and that we would live in light of that future hope that we're all going to get to glory if we've accepted Christ, and we will be made perfectly righteous there. And if you haven't accepted Christ, God has created a rescue plan. And there's no grand secret to getting on board. It's just a matter of bowing the knee to him and letting him be the Lord of your life, and he'll guide you along the rest of the way, and there might be ups and downs, but you just have to keep leaning into him. There's going to be days where they're at the front of your mind going, you're not good enough for this. And if we keep leaning into Christ, he'll be there to support us and help us on that journey where we'll ultimately be in the presence of the Lord as perfect righteous beings as we were intended to be. Lord, we just pause now and thank you for your word and for the men that you used to write it, Lord, and to preserve it over time, that we would be able to look at it today, that we would be able to study it and learn from it and have a better understanding of your salvation and the effect that it should have on our lives, Lord. And we just would pray that you would help each one of us to lean into you and to rely on you as we strive to be righteous, and that you would help us as we fight against sin, that you would be the strength behind that, and that you would help us, and that we would be able to find victory in that, and that we would have those small victories over sin, and that we would strive for righteousness. And ultimately, Lord, we just thank you that you've provided this rescue plan, that we have a way, that you sent your son, that he died and that he rose, and that we can be united with him. In your name, amen.